I'd like you to open your Bible with me again, please, at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. And we are going to focus our thoughts mainly on what Jesus said to his disciples in verse 26. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Very, very simply, we're going to look at the subject, faith or no faith. Faith or little faith. Now, there's no book in all the world like God's Word. And it is still an amazing fact that the Bible is still the best-selling book in the world every year. And when you and I look into the Scriptures and into the lives of some of the individuals that are recorded there, then often what we see is a reflection of our own lives. Even in this particular story, and the disciples' faith or lack of it is often a reflection of our faith or our lack of faith. Now, when we look into the chapter in detail, it seems that there is something particularly different about this storm than any other storm that was recorded in the lives of the disciples. Because after all, you have to keep in mind that these were men of the sea. These had been fishermen before God called them away to that, into his service. So the normal storm on sea would have not caused them any alarm. But there is something particularly terrible about this storm, and the details indicate that it was entirely different from anything that the disciples had beforehand ever experienced. You know, sometimes we can get carried away in the atmosphere of a gospel service or a church service or a convention meeting. And often we sing at times, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Well, Christ in this vessel and the disciples are not smiling at the storm. In fact, folks, it's very easy to smile at the storm when there really is no storm. But the disciples weren't in that situation. You see that word in verse 24, it says, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea." That word tempest there in verse 24 is a word that is found a number of times in the New Testament, but it is only translated tempest in this particular verse. Elsewhere, it is translated earthquake, such as we find in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, where the Bible says concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes. That's the same word. Earthquakes in diverse places. Also, it is important to note in verse 24, when it says there arose a great tempest in the sea. Not on the sea. You see, because of the location of that sea, it was prone to a multitude of storms. And those storms were normally the result of the layout of that particular area. You see, that particular sea is surrounded by hills so that the wind gushes over the mountains down onto the sea, causing numerous storms of various degrees. But it seems here that this storm arose right out of the sea itself. In other words, there had been some disturbance on the bed of the sea that caused this particular tempest. In all probability, there had been an earthquake causing such a storm to arise. And of course, that resulted in the disciples, who were seafaring men, who were accustomed to storms. Now their heart is filled with great fear in the midst of this raging tempest. And what is actually happening is this, that their faith was being put to the severest test possible. That is what Christ addresses in the text. Their particular faith at that particular moment. Hence he says, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" You and I have to acknowledge at times there are circumstances that arise in our life, and you and I could believe God for almost anything, and other situations arise, and suddenly we find ourselves almost stripped of faith and filled with fear. And that is the lot of all God's people as we journey towards heaven itself. There will be storms that will challenge and test our faith. It may be in the realm of physical health. It may be in the realm of financial needs. It may be in the realm of the loss of someone. But there will be at times when our faith will be challenged, just as the disciples' faith was challenged on this occasion. And Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." Now, thinking about our text and our subject, I want you to notice, first of all, the reality of their faith. Jesus said, did not say, "O ye of no faith," but rather he said, "O ye of little faith." And the Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of some of the terms that were used here, and we'll look at them in a moment, is dealing very, very sympathetically with his people, as he always does, because he is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. And when he speaks of their little faith, he is indicating indeed that they had faith. It may have been small, but it was real. And faith may vary in degrees, but never in essence. At times it may be greater, it may be little, it may be weaker, it may be strong, but nonetheless real in every case. Better to have little faith than to have no faith at all. And maybe you're here today and you have no faith at all. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You're not going to hear anything new today. You know the gospel inside out and upside down, and yet you've never had an encounter with Christ. And these disciples were people of little faith. And there are various details that come to us in this chapter and these verses which show that though small, their faith was genuine. You will notice, first of all, its desire, because in verse 23 the Bible says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him." And there was this desire in their heart, number one, that they would follow Christ, and number two, that they would be with Christ. And that is a manifestation of real faith. Now, you and I live in a world today where many people make a profession of faith, and there is no real interest in getting to know Christ or following Christ or being with Christ or being with Christ's people. And that causes alarm. But these people, they had a desire to be with Christ and to follow Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the Apostle Paul says this, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And when the Lord works in our hearts, bringing us to faith in himself, saves us by his grace, this desire to be like Christ will be implanted in our hearts. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." What they were actually, what was happening here was this: the Lord Jesus Christ is praying, and after he had finished, his disciples had a desire that they wanted to pray like him. In other words, they wanted to be like him in prayer. That will be so in the life that is genuinely converted to Christ. For faith will desire to be like Christ, and faith will desire to be with Christ. Not only do we see its desire here, but also its direction, because again in that verse 23 it says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him." You cast your eye down to verse 18. "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side." But they were not going to depart without him. And so Christ is in the vessel first, and then they are in the vessel with him. In other words, they are genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And a figure of going across the sea there is a figure of the believer, no doubt, with his back toward the world, following Christ. Now, Jesus said something, and it may be difficult at a moment's glance just to understand what he's saying. In verse 19, "where a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." That's exactly what Peter said before he denied the Lord. He said, "I'll die for you." But he wasn't even prepared to live for him. And we have to be very thankful that our country is not like many countries in the world tonight. You see, the day of the Christian martyr is not over. And there are many of God's people being put to death simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But you and I have this liberty to live and not die. And so the Lord's not asking you and me to die for him. He's simply asking you and me to live for him. But this man said, "I'll follow thee whithersoever," and then Jesus comes in with a particular cost. And Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Then one of the disciples said unto him, "Father, or Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Follow me, let the dead bury their dead." Now, what was the Lord saying there? Of course, what is being said here is this: I will follow thee when it's convenient. Let me first go and bury my father's father. He wasn't dead. But when my father dies, then it'll be convenient for me to follow thee. And isn't that often the excuse that is thrown up by many people who know not Christ today? When I'm older, when I have this done and that done and the other thing, and then I'm going to come and follow thee. And of course, I trust that that will happen in people's lives. But friend, why give the ashes of your life to God? If Jesus Christ is worth anything, he's worth the best years of your life. And then you see its determination here. They were seeking to follow Christ, though there was a price to pay. And the verse doesn't merely speak when Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus wasn't simply expressing his poverty there, but rather indicating the rejection that he had received from this world in general. You see, men and women, brute beasts have more reception in this world than the Son of God ever had. And the disciples heard him say this in verse 20, and yet they're determined to follow him. And following him, they ran into the storm. You see, there is a false gospel propounded today that if you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, you'll never have a problem in your life, you'll never have a worry, you'll never have a fear, and it's wrong. And the Bible reminds us that it rains on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And there are temptations that are the common lot of all mankind, whether he is saved or not saved. The amazing thing is this, when they ran into the storm and when they got safe on the other side, they didn't abandon Christ, they didn't run away and say, well, if that's Christianity, I'm out of here. You see, where there is true faith, though it may be small, it will persevere. And you'll see its discipline as well. Jesus in verse 18 gives command to go to the other side. And in verse 23 it says, when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. A beautiful example of what we should be in Christ here. They wouldn't run ahead of him. They were content to follow him. And there was absolute obedience to what the Lord said here. Christ first went into the boat and then the disciples followed him. There's one thing about genuine and true conversion. It will always manifest itself in obedience to God and to God's word and God's will and God's way. For the Bible says the will of God is good, is perfect and acceptable. God's will is never to be feared by any individual. In fact, as one preacher put it, hell begins outside the will of God. When Jesus said, of ye of little faith, showed that they had faith to some degree. For there's not only the reality of their faith here, but then the rebuking of their faith. Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? And I don't believe for one moment that they purposely or intently doubted at this moment. But the circumstances around them were different from anything they'd ever encountered before. And what is happening now? Their faith, though it is small, is now mingled with fear. And the Bible says Jesus was asleep. And sometimes we can come into circumstances and we wonder where God is. And we'd like God just to intervene there and then in our time and our way. But always remember this, no matter what the situation or the circumstances are, God is still in control. And though Jesus was asleep, he was in control. And obviously there's a reason to that. And surely one of the reasons of Christ's sleep at this time was to show those disciples that when Christ is there, we don't have to be alarmed. And when you and I have Christ in our heart, then fear can be banished, can be overcome, and we must learn to trust him. The very fact that Christ was in that vessel guaranteed their safety. The very fact that you are and I are in Christ guarantees our safety. Now, you and I live in a world where sometimes, sadly, we find Christians where we'd rather not find them. But there's one place you'll never find one of God's children, and that is in hell. And there's only one way that a child of God could go to hell is if Jesus goes to hell. And that won't happen. Because when we are saved, we are lifted out of our sin, we are placed in His Son, and we are put forever beyond the reach of His wrath, and we are as safe today as God can make us. We are as safe today and secure today as if we were in heaven. Jesus is alarmed. He says, "Why are you so fearful? Oh, ye of little faith." Now, thinking about the rebuking of their faith and the fear that arises in their heart, you see, that fear caused them to doubt, first of all, God's love. Again, not purposefully, not necessarily with intention. But we find over in Mark's Gospel the same story, and where they say to him, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And there they were accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of not caring for them. Now, in the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt into the promised land, and of course there was that wilderness experience for 40 years, and that was because of their unwillingness, their disobedience, and their sin, because the journey from Egypt to the promised land was only 11 days, but it takes them 40 years. And in that period of time, a whole generation died in the wilderness and never entered into the promised land. And they murmured and they complained against God and God's servant Moses and alleged that they brought them out of the safety and security of Egypt to die in the wilderness. And at this occasion, they waken Christ and say, "We perish." Mark puts it, they awoke Christ and said, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" And friend, always remember this. No matter who that person is closest to you in this world, no one will ever care for you like Jesus. And there's no other friend so kind as He. The hymn writer says, "None else could take the sin and the darkness from me." Oh, how much He cared for me. And friend, if you have any doubt in your heart about God's love or God's care for you, I challenge you to glance your eye towards Calvary and see the Son of God pouring out His life on the cross for you. The greatest manifestation of divine love that was ever witnessed was witnessed at Calvary's cross. Whereas Paul said, "He loved me and He gave Himself for me." But they also not only doubted God's love here in Christ, but they also doubted Christ's power. And had we read the earlier verses of this chapter, we would have discovered that Jesus had been very, very busy during that particular day. He comes into Peter's house. Peter's wife's mother is sick of a fever, and Jesus raises her up to full health. And there were others, and they were demon-possessed and all the rest of it, and many sick people. And Jesus healed their sickness, cast out the devil. They had been with Him. They had seen manifestations of His power on a regular basis. And yet now they're doubting His power. And they are setting a limit to his power. And there's an old proverb that says, bread eaten is quickly forgotten. And of course, the disciples had quickly forgotten the mighty power of Christ. And we have to acknowledge times that we allow circumstances and situations to blur our vision of who Christ is. And to blur our vision of his mighty power. Now the disciples, they who had witnessed him raise the people to life, heal the sick, cast out the devils, and all the rest of it, now they are trembling in the midst of a sea and a mighty tempest. And then we see the reassuring of their faith. God always has his way of dealing with our hearts. You see, the Bible says there in verse 26 onward, and he saith unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose. That's a mighty phrase in itself. He arose. We look out across world events. We almost despair at the things that are happening because we're living in a world that is becoming more dangerous every day. And if you and I were to see him arise, he'd destroy his enemies instantly. And no doubt they had besought him here. They said, Lord, save us. And of course, God responds to our request. And that's why it's so important for the church to be at prayer and God's people to be at prayer. I tell you, this little province, there's many people will complain about it, but few pray for it. Why are our prayer meetings the smallest meetings of the entire week? I remember, folks, when I got saved, and that was in August. I remember Dr. Paisley then came to the area for a mission in September, October, and I thought this was great. And it was great, and I went down there. And I went down early and went into the prayer meetings. It was like a religious madhouse. Place was packed. Five or six people were trying to pray at the one time. Everybody wanted to get involved. And those were big days spiritually. But they're gone. Now we've come to the place where we're begging Christians to come to the prayer meeting. But they said, Lord, and so they sought the Lord to intervene here. And God does answer prayer. The Bible reminds his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, and his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And Christ arose. That changed everything. And the Bible says he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And this is the truth, that he is the master of life and death and heaven and hell, and all things obey his voice. Even the sea and the wind and the things of nature must and are subject to him. And there's not a situation can arise in any believer's life that he's not able to control. He arose, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men marveled. And they said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And that is absolutely true. You see, what Jesus really did there was contrary to nature. Never did a storm like that settle in that way. Always remember that when we think of the Lord and his works, we're thinking about the supernatural. We often think in realms of the natural, but this is the supernatural at work. And the storm had to obey him. It was like Jesus when he came to the grave of Lazarus. Now, Lazarus is dead 4 days, and Martha objected and protested at the stone being rolled away. For what she was doing was this. She was trying to protect the dignity of her dead brother, because even in that climate, it 4 days was a very long time, and his body was now decaying. There would have been a foul odor coming out of the tomb, and that's why she objected to the stone being rolled away. And when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," the dead had to come forth. And it wasn't just a dead body, it was a decomposing body. Such is the mighty power of God in Christ. Little wonder he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And friend, there's no sinner in this community too hard for God to see him, and no backslider so far away but God can bring them back. And there's no situation in this province that God can't solve. Yea, God could give his revival instantly. Oh, how we need to talk to him. As the disciples went and said, "Lord, save us. We perish." And the sea was calm. And what that event did was this, folks. It reassured and it strengthened the faith of the disciples. Note their words. Because those words, "What manner of man is this?" That indicates that they have a new conception of Christ's power. They have a new revelation of who he is. What manner of man is this? That the wind and the sea obey him. And there they were taken up with Christ as never before. You know, in our pilgrim journey through this world, we can take things for granted and we can lose sight of who Christ really is. And we can lose the vision of his mighty power. And sometimes there needs to be a reaffirming of that power in our life. Sometimes God allows circumstances in the believer's life to bring them to this place. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to doubt the Lord's ability because of his mighty power. And let me close with this. He has power to save. That was witnessed in your life. Sure, if God could save you, he could save anybody. If God could save Saul of Tarsus, he could save anybody. Saul of Tarsus said, he said, "I was a blasphemer. I was dangerous. He was a murderer. He was a godfather at the crime of Stephen, for they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, but God saved him." But often we limit God's power. He has not only power over sin, he has power over storms. No storm that can arise in the believer's life. And again, I say those storms can come. Friend, one visit to the doctor changed your life and mine forever. Turn our world upside down. Christ is still the power over those circumstances. Every storm, remember this, he's always in control. Little wonder, therefore, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so fearful?" In other words, I'm here. I'm with you in this. "Oh, ye of little faith." But that faith was strengthened when they saw Christ at work. Maybe there's someone here today and you're not even saved. Friend, you don't know what you're missing. For Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly, and she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." and come that you might have life. And as God's people, we don't have to fear the storms, for he's always there. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth. If you take nothing away from this message, take that. He careth for you.